Thanks, Daryl. G'day, church. That's a good response. It's going to be a good night. Cool. So the last few weeks, the last 2 weeks specifically, we've been talking about this one word, Christian. And we're talking about kind of what it means. And none of us can really define what the word Christian actually means. If I went around and asked every single one of you what you thought the word Christian means, I'd probably get a different answer from every single one of you tonight. There are Christians on both sides of every war. There are Christians on both sides of every conflict. There are Christians on both sides of every political or legal argument, of every side of vote or election. There are Christians on both sides of anything. And the reason why the word Christian isn't so defined is because it's really only used three different times in the entire Bible. It's only used three times. And in fact, it's not even used by the Christians themselves. It was used by non-Jesus followers to describe the Jesus followers, and it was used in kind of a negative or a derogatory term to kind of make fun of them. But there is this one term, this one word that the Jesus followers used to describe themselves. You guys remember what it was? Nailed it. Disciple. Disciple. Now, disciple is a terrifying term. Why? Because we can make up any definition for being a Christian, but once we become a disciple, we become defined. Isn't a Christian a Jesus follower too? Well, that depends on what you do. A disciple is so different than a Christian, because a Christian can be anything. So the difference is this. A Christian is all about what a person believes, and a disciple is all about what a person does. A Christian is all about what a person believes, and a disciple is all about what a person does. We can hide behind the word Christian all we want, but when there are Christians on every side of every issue or every argument, the people who are non-Christians are going to look at them, are going to look at us, and say, well, that doesn't look very appealing. That doesn't look very exciting. I don't want to be a part of this Christianity, because we look so divided. It's all about what a Christian does. Steve Jobs, raise your hand if you know who Steve Jobs, or have heard of Steve Jobs. It's pretty much most of us, right? So Steve Jobs, he was an American entrepreneur and businessman, but most of you guys probably know him better as the former CEO of Apple. Now, in one of his books, Steve Jobs said this. He says, "The juice goes out of Christianity when it becomes too based on faith rather than on living like Jesus or seeing the world as Jesus saw it." That was Steve Jobs. Now, Steve wasn't a Christian, yet Steve saw something, and he realized for himself something that Jesus has been trying to teach us all along. Right? Jesus said the same thing. So if we were to ask Jesus, what should we as Jesus followers, as followers of himself, be defined by? Or what should be the defining characteristic of a person who follows you, Jesus? What should it be? This is what Jesus would say. John 13:35. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." John 13:35. "By this, love." Not simply what you believe, but it's how you love one another that people, that non-Christians or non-Jesus followers, are going to see Jesus in you. And that should be the defining characteristic. The defining characteristic of a person who is a follower of Jesus is how they treat other people. So there you go. That was the last 2 weeks. We've been talking about what a Christian is and what a disciple is. But today and for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about, we're going to change gears, and we're going to talk about how, right? How do we do this? We know what, but now how? And today specifically, we're going to be talking about how do we treat people who have decided not to follow Jesus for themselves? How do we treat the non-Jesus followers? So we know that we need to be known for loving one another, right? Jesus tells us that. And Jesus followers are supposed to love one another, and that includes everybody that we're kind of thinking of right now who you think are the exception, right? It's everyone. And we know it's a lot easier to just believe something and define it as Christian, to say this is what we believe and say you're a Christian. But the whole idea that we need to love one another the same way that Jesus first loves us, that's the hard part. But it's Jesus who said it, not me, that if we want to be known for following Jesus, then we must love one another. So tonight, how do we respond to people outside the faith? So we begin where Jesus left us off. Now this wasn't right before he died, this was after that. This was right where he was standing with his disciples and with the other Jesus followers at the time, right before he went back to heaven. And the disciples, they're kind of surprised that Jesus is actually not dead. And this is what Jesus says to them in Matthew 28:18. Most of you guys know this as the Great Commandment, or the Great Commission. He says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded of you." So Jesus was standing in front of this crowd of Jesus followers, and all these people were shocked that he's actually there, right? They've seen him die, but now he's resurrected, he's come back, and they're in shock. And they're getting this command. He's telling them to do something. Now the word disciple, or to make disciple, it's a Greek term, and it's actually one word, and it means to go out or to cause others to become a follower. To cause others to become a follower. So he wants us to cause or to win others to become followers of Jesus. That's his command. He wants us to cause them. Right? He wants us to cause them. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Guys, this is biblical inception. Right? Jesus' command to us is telling us to, as disciples, go out and cause people to become disciples, to go out and cause people to become disciples, to go out and cause people to become disciples. Right? You get the idea. It keeps going. And that's our command. We're called to cause people, to cause people to become disciples. So, these Jesus followers, when Jesus tells them this, Jesus leaves, he heads back to heaven. And they start living their lives in such a way. They start creating these Jesus communities, right? They start preaching and teaching, and they start causing people, right, by the way that they're living, they start causing people to become followers of Jesus for themselves. And Christianity, it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it went great for 300 years, right? It went great. And after 300 years, Rome, the place that they're in right now, right, the empire, actually opens up and accepts Christianity as their major religion, right? It's the main religion of the Roman Empire. Now, that's ironic, right? Because if you know from the Gospels, that it was Rome who was actually the ones who killed the Jesus followers, and they were martyred because of it. But now, 300 years later, because of the way that these disciples are living, the entire Roman Empire has now accepted and started living Christianity. You see, but after 300 years, the church, they gained the power, right? The Roman Empire now accepted Christianity. But this, ironically, is when things went south. This is when things actually went bad, when the church gained the power in the Roman Empire. And that's exactly it, because the church gained the power. Now listen to this. This is really important. Any time the church leverages anything other than love, we go backwards, not forwards. Listen to this again. Any time the church leverages anything other than love, we go backwards, not forwards. Because Jesus said to us, we will be known to be his disciples by how we love one another. Not by how we impose Christianity. Not by how we force people to believe what we believe. But how we love one another. You see, after the church gained the power, their great commission started to sound more like this. Therefore, go and impose my teachings, values, and worldviews on all nations, threatening them with judgment and destruction if they don't obey everything I have commanded you. Now, I doubt if that was our commission, any of us would be Christians right now. Right? But that was what the that's a message of a group that has the power. And that became the message of the church. And that is not the message of Jesus. We do not want to impose Christianity. Because how do you think Christianity went from a small group of fishermen and tax collectors, right, who followed one guy, to then later on changing the entire culture of the most powerful empire at the time to murdering, to living Christianity? How did that happen? It wasn't by imposing Christianity. It was by loving. It was by loving one another. And so once we understand this, once we understand our marching orders, our command, right, then we can begin to understand how people are going to receive, right, or how non-Jesus followers are going to receive the love and how we can begin to treat them. So in a letter from Paul, Paul's an apostle, and he's my favorite because he literally went from killing Christians to living Christianity. And he is one of the biggest changes that in the Bible. And so he has a letter of encouragement, to the Corinthians. And so in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says this: though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave. In other words, I don't power up, right? I don't get judgmental. I don't impose, right? I have made myself a slave in order to win, I've made myself a slave to everyone. And then there's this phrase, which is really key: to win as many as possible. I've made myself a slave to win as many as possible. And then he goes on to say this: I become like a Jew to the Jews to win as many as possible. I become like a person who has no law to the people who have no law to win as many as possible. And I become like a Gentile to those who are Gentiles to win as many as possible. So Paul, what are you saying? Well, I'm trying to win as many as possible. Why? Because Jesus tells me to go unto all this world and preach and teach what you have taught me. Okay, well, how? Well, I've learned to do it, that the best way to do this is to cause them, is to win them over, to want, to have a good reason for themselves to want to follow Jesus. Now, since I know all of you are experts on this, or think you are, I have a question for you guys. Have you ever won a debate? Being on a debate team or arguing with your sister? Or have you ever won someone's heart? Right? Well, how'd you do it? Well, I can tell you, right? So when you're in a debate, you made your reasons, you made your side, your argument more reasonable or more convincing than the other's side. You made them want to agree with you more than they wanted to agree with someone else. Or how did you win their heart? You made yourself the most attractive and the most funny person so that the person you're trying to attract will see you and like you and want you more than they wanted someone else. Do you guys agree? It makes sense, right? None of you want to say anything about it. It's awkward. But it's true, right? So when you guys were winning. You won. That's how you won. Right? And this is Paul, this is his idea. Girls, wouldn't it make you so happy if a man would do anything to win your heart? Not by imposing, guys, that never works, right? Not impose, not force them, but win them, right? This is heaven's romance. And Paul is the guy that everybody wants because Paul would do whatever it took to cause or to win people over to understand his Jesus, to understand the life-changing effect that Jesus had. And that was Paul's mission, not to impose, but to win. So the word Paul uses is so strategic because Paul understood that leveraging love was his greatest asset in this mission, right? His relationships with outsiders was to win them over, to convince them of a better way. And so for 300 years, this was the approach that the church took. They actually went out and loved one another, right? They caused people to follow Jesus for themselves. They won them over to Christianity. But see, somewhere along the way, the church, they set themselves at odds with culture because they, instead of loving, they chose power. They chose judgment, right? They chose the authority that they had to impose it on others. And that set us off. That set us off with culture. And so remember, it is key to understand that any time the church leverages anything other than love, we go backwards, not forwards. If you have your notes, write this down. It is key to understand that when we leverage anything other than love, we go backwards, not forwards. And so throughout his ministry, Jesus, we're talking about Jesus now, Jesus revealed himself to people in the most unlikely ways and in the most unlikely places. And so his encounter with this woman at the well in John 4, it was no exception. It was weird, right? So there were centuries of bitterness and disagreement that divided the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Though they lived near one another and had a common heritage, the Samaritans were of mixed race. Basically, they were Hebrews, but they had ancestors who intermarried with the Assyrians. They were kind of a pagan enemy nation, so the Jews are kind of like, oh, you're not pure blood. Woo, get out of here. Right? That's why they didn't like the Samaritans. Okay? And so the Samaritans, they kind of also rejected the Jews because of this rejection of them. It's kind of a two-way thing. And they instead of worshiping in Jerusalem, they started worshiping on this mountain called Mount Gerizim, just a different place of worship. No respectable Jewish man would have lowered himself to interact with the Samaritan, much less a Samaritan woman. Because as Jewish culture dictated strict social divisions between men and women who were not married or were close relatives. But there's even more to Jesus' surprising choice in coming to Samaria in John 4. This woman who was at the well in John 4, she was an outcast even among her own people. Right? It says she came at noon to draw water in the heat of the day. Right? She did this just to avoid everyone and not to have to interact with anyone, right? She was specifically trying to avoid people, and she really didn't want Jesus to start this conversation with her. She had been married 5 times and was living with a man who was not her husband, so she was living in this sin. It was in a very conservative and traditional culture, so Jesus' conversation with her was just doubly puzzling. Like, even she knew that just Jesus shouldn't be talking to her. It was just, like, she was caught off guard. But, of course, Jesus starts talking to her. And this is actually the first time where Jesus reveals his identity as the Messiah. This is the first time Jesus reveals his identity as the Messiah. And it's to this Samaritan woman, this outsider that no one liked. By revealing his identity first to this woman, Jesus emphasizes his interest in outsiders. Jesus seeks out those who are broken and poor in spirit and offers himself as a living water to all who thirst for him. So once we understand the effectiveness of love, we are able to implement this in action, as we'll see. So Jesus revealed himself to the Samaritan woman not by imposing his Jewish law, but by loving and accepting her as an outsider, which caused her to follow him. Once she knew who Jesus was, she was willing to change, and her life was changed just by knowing who Jesus was. And so once we understand the effectiveness of love, we are able to implement it into action. So we'll start reading in verse 28. After this woman who understands who Jesus is, right, she understands her new goal, to win as many as possible, as Paul said. And so they came, she wanted to win as many as possible so that other people would come to know Jesus as she did. And so we see in verse 28 that she goes out and she tells people of this person that has changed her life. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, right, the same people who reject and despise her, okay, she went running to them. She said to the people, come, see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Her life was changed. And now by accepting and loving those other people who she was alike, but now are outsiders, are different than her, by accepting and loving them, they were caused, or they were won over to believe what she was saying, to believe in Jesus. And it continues in verse 41. And it says, because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer just believe because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. It was simply because she loved, just as Jesus first loved her, that these people came to know Jesus for themselves. John 13:35, remember? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It is key to understand that when we leverage anything other than love, we go backwards, not forwards. And the good thing is, we don't have to do this alone. Jesus gives us this great commission, right, to go out and make disciples, but that's not always as easy as that seems, right? As Christians, we believe that we are all sinners and that we all still sin even as Christians. But the good news is that we don't have to follow through with this commission alone, because it's by the grace of God that Jesus died on a cross and saved us from those sins that we all commit. And because of that, when we continue to fall, he will continue to pick us up. And we can continue on with the race. We can continue on with his command. And so, because of this love that Jesus first had for us, we choose to remember Jesus during communion. We choose to remember that Jesus was the one who first loved us, and he is the cause for us to go out and love one another. So after I pray, you guys can come up to the front and to the back, grab the bread and juice, and you can just remember who Jesus is to you and what Jesus means. So let me pray. Heavenly God, we just come before you and just thank you for giving us this time to come and learn about you and learn how to just love like you did, God. God, we just thank you for just giving us friends and a place to come and be in community with one another, that we can encourage each other and just build each other up in our faith, Lord. So God, we just thank you again for giving us this time, Lord. I just pray that as we head out after church tonight, God, I just pray that we're able to better love one another and better love those who are outside, so they are willing and wanting to come and love you. Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen.